Punjabi Hai Jaya Gopi Janavalabha Girivar Jari Sothanandana Braja Janaranjana Jamuna Chiravana Chai Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari Jaya Radha Madhava Punjabi Hari His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Granth Raj Srima Bhagavatam ki, Gaur Premanandi, all glories to the Assembled Devotees, all glories to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Magnana Tamirandasya Nananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swabhadantikam Vancha Kalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyarevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadarha Srivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare O namo bhagavate vasudevaya. O namo bhagavate vasudevaya. O namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam 6, Canto, Chapter 1, Text Number 58. 60 is also there. Is it? 56, oh yeah. 56 and 57.
Ayam hi Shruta Sampana Shila Vrita Gunalaya Dhrita Vrata Madhur Danta Satyavhan Mantra Vikshuchi. Shruta Vrita Gunalaya Tita Vratom Durdanta Satyavhan Mantra Vikshuchi.
So the second verse, Gur Gurvaknyatiti Vridhanam
Shushur Anahan Kritita Sarvabhuta Surit Sadhur Mitavhag Anasuyaka.
Word to word meaning Ayam. This person, known as Ajamila, he, indeed,
Shruta Sampana, well educated in Vedic knowledge, Shila, of good character, Vritta, good conduct, Guna, and good qualities, Alaya, the reservoir, Dhritavrata, fixed in the execution of the Vedic injunctions, Mridhu, very mild, Danta, completely controlling the mind and senses, Satyavak, always truthful, Mantravit, knowing how to chant the Vedic hymns, Shuchi, always very neat and clean, Guru, the spiritual master, Agni, the fire god, Atiti, guest, Vridhanam, and of the all house members, house members, Shushushu, very respectfully engaged in the service, Anahankritaha, without pride or false prestige, Sarvabhuta Surit, friendly to all living entities, Sadhu, well behaved, no one could find any fault in his character. Wow, pretty impressive. Mitavhak, talking with great care not to speak nonsense. Anasuyakaha, not envious. Translation of Prabhupada by Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. In the beginning, this Brahmana named Ajaymila studied all the Vedic literatures. He was a reservoir of good character, good conduct, and good qualities, firmly established in executing all the Vedic injunctions. He was very mild and gentle, and he kept his mind and senses under control. Furthermore, he was always truthful. He knew how to chant the Vedic mantras, and he was also very pure. Ajaymila was very respectful to his spiritual master, the fire god, guest, and the elderly members of his household. Indeed, he was free from false prestige. He was upright, benevolent to all living entities, and well-behaved. He would never speak nonsense or envy anyone. Only one quality is missing. He wasn't transcendental. It's a major fault, actually. And that's kind of the point here. Purport, the order carriers of Yamaraj, the Yamadutas are explaining the factual position of piety and impiety and how a living entity is entangled in this material world. Describing the history of Ajaymila's life, the Yamadutas relate that in the beginning, he was a learned scholar of the Vedic literature, he was well-behaved, neat and clean, and very kind to everyone. In fact, he had all good qualities. In other words, he was like a perfect Brahmana. A Brahmana is expected to be perfectly pious, to follow all the regulative principles, and to have all good qualities. The symptoms of piety are explained in these verses. Srila Viraraghava Acharya comments that Dhritavrata means Dhritam Vratam Stri Sangha Rahityatmaka Brahmacharya Rupam. In other words, Ajaymila followed the rules and regulations of celibacy as a perfect Brahmachari, and was very soft-hearted, truthful, clean, and pure. How he fell down in spite of all these qualities and thus came to be threatened with punishment by Yamaraj will be described in the following verses. So previous to this, the Yamadutas have already explained, have given answers to the five questions of the Vishnu Dutas. They have explained that in this material world, basically no one's perfect. Everyone's associating with the modes of nature. So when they're associating with the mode of goodness, they do good things, they're good people, praiseworthy by others in the material world. But ultimately, they're not transcendental. So eventually, the influence of other modes of nature start to take over and force them into activities of passion and ignorance by which they become punishable by them. They, after explaining that in a broad way, they specifically went into a description of how the subtle body is really the force of a person's entanglement in repeated birth and death, the subtle body being controlled by these various modes of nature. And that the 55 verse, which is a beautiful verse, that without Isha Sangha, without Sangha with the Isha, then they cannot get out of this. So it's interesting that they've said that because they've recognized it as a principle. And yet they couldn't recognize that Ajaymila was actually doing that by chanting the holy name. So that's just a little interesting. Because they say it, that by Isha Sangha, by association with Prakriti, Viparya, you become in this reverse condition of life. And you can get out of this very quickly by Isha Sangha, which includes associating with the name of Krishna, eating prasadam, associating with Vaishnavas, etc. So they recognize that as a principle of coming free from reactions and so on, and yet they didn't recognize that Ajamil was actually doing that by chanting the holy name. Anyway, so after they've given the law, they want to give a case example. There's like the law book and then the case book. The laws and then the cases to demonstrate how the laws are acting, or some examples given. So now the Yamadutas want to tell the life of Yamaraj and demonstrate why he is actually punishable to the Vishnudutas. So here in these verses, they explain his life of Dharma. So he was a good guy. He has all of these good qualities. I'm sure if we were to see such a person today, we would probably immediately assume he was a pure devotee, because this is what pure devotion means to us, that they manifest all these good qualities. So it must mean they're pure. Otherwise, how could they manifest all these good qualities? Without being a pure devotee, how could they manifest so many good qualities? Not many of us think, well, maybe they're just in a sattva-gun. Of course, with devotees, we don't want to think like that either. That might be a little offensive. But we tend to think that anyone who manifests good qualities, they tend to be pure. But here we're demonstrating that a person need not be a pure devotee. He need not be transcendental. He need only be in the sattva-gun and have a strong influence of that sattva-gun by which he manifests all these good qualities. Good behavior, knower of the Vedas, very neat and clean, respectful to his guru, to the fire, to the elderly members of his household. It says here, guna alaya, he was a reservoir of all good qualities. And still, he wasn't transcendental. So that's the point that they're going to try to establish in the next set of verses. That despite having all these good qualities, brahmacharya, very strict brahmachari, following very strictly the four regulative principles, I'm sure, and others. Despite all of these good qualifications, he wasn't transcendental to the modes of nature. So eventually, he's going to come in contact with the mode of passion, and he's going to become degraded. They're just setting up their point, that he comes in contact with the mode of passion and becomes degraded. So that's the purport, that's the verse in purport that Prabhupada demonstrates here. The basic thing to be understood, I suppose, in light of the discussion of bhakti, which is what Shukadeva Goswami is actually trying to glorify here, is that all these good qualifications without devotion to the Lord is really not that great after all. that is really not the essence of what spiritual life is all about. Although we tend to want to judge or measure devotional life in terms of these good qualities, it cannot actually be measured in that way. Actually, it's very hard to measure devotional service, in fact. I remember, it's not a side point, a devotee mailed me concerning Kirtananda Maharaj. He had found some new Vrindavan history, and he mails me concerning all of that history and so on. And how could he do this? He was a pure devotee. And how could a pure devotee do like this? And he was really distraught by this. So I asked him a question. I said, have you ever seen consciousness before with your eyes? And have you ever seen it with your eyes, someone's consciousness? And of course the answer is no. So how can you tell if someone is Krishna conscious? We can't even see consciousness. How would you speak of someone's being Krishna conscious? So the point is that it's very hard to measure spiritual life. And although we tend to measure it in terms of these qualities, and we tend to glorify these qualities as the measure of devotion, because we like to quote this verse, Shasti Bhaktir Bhagavata Kinchana, that one who is a devotee manifests all the good qualities of God and the demigods. And that's of course a true statement. But the main good qualities, he's a devotee of Krishna. And the other Tathastra Lakshana qualities, such as humility, good behavior, and so on, they may or may not manifest always in a devotee's character. You may not always be able to perceive it. And therefore, it's very hard to measure. That's not really the measure of a person's being good or bad in the ultimate sense, at least in the spiritual sense. And of course, the Yamadutas were taking that as the measure by which they made a mistake. So one has to be careful in their analysis of their own spiritual life, because sometimes we think, if I follow all these principles very nicely, then I'm a good devotee. Of course, that may be true in a cursory sense, because by following those good qualities, it may help you to move forward in your Krishna consciousness. But sometimes people take that as itself being Krishna conscious, but it's not. Krishna consciousness is really that consciousness of Krishna. So are you conscious more that you're following good conduct and that everyone appreciates you for that? Is that what's really making you feel good, or are you really conscious of Krishna? So that's really the good quality, someone being conscious of Krishna. And he may or may not, you know, repeat, he may or may not always manifest the tathagata qualities. I was describing how, like, after like a Pushpanjali, we do a Pushpanjali program, and there's flowers everywhere in the temple room, you know? And one devotee, he has a good quality. He immediately starts cleaning up, and everyone's like, wow, what a humble devotee. He's put aside eating prasadam and all of the festivities just to clean the floor, and everyone starts to really appreciate that, which is, of course, appreciable. It's not that it's not appreciable. But then another devotee may be looking at him, chanting Hare Krishna, the holy name, while he's like struggling to clean the temple room alone. And another devotee may be sitting there, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, looking at him, struggling, cleaning. He's like, aren't you going to help me? Hare Rama, Hare Rama. He just goes on chanting Hare Krishna. He may also be equally surrendered to Krishna. It need not be necessary, per se, that that is the measure of his humility. His humility may be measured just by the fact that he doesn't want to stop chanting, so he just goes on chanting, even though there's so much cleaning to be done. Some other devotee is cleaning also. He manifests that quality, and it's very nice also. Another devotee may not. That doesn't mean that the devotee who does not is actually properly situated either. It could just be he's lazy in the mode of ignorance. But the point is that it's hard to measure, and you can't really measure by these external things. That's what makes it challenging in our dealings in devotional communities, because it's hard to measure. On the one hand, you have to manage things and so on, and certain standards have to be set in place, and yet those standards are not exactly indicative of a person's development in Krishna consciousness. Such is the challenge of anything metaphysical. Are there any questions about this? Yeah. Derek.
Yesterday in Prabhupada's class, he was explaining that the difference between Vishuddhisattva and Sattvagun is it's devoid of the propensity to act in the modes of passion and ignorance.
Yeah.
So I'm wondering how Vishuddhisattva or Sattvagun, the mode of goodness, would have anything to do with the transcendental realm.
How will Sattvagun?
Yeah, have anything to do with the transcendental realm.
Well, I guess the spiritual realm is good. In that sense, it's full of goodness. You know, it's the reason Sattvagun is, let's say, bad in the material world, or it's not bad. Sattvagun, of course, relatively speaking, is the best of the gunas in the material world. But it's also contaminated by the modes of passion and ignorance. And so it's not perfect. That's the point. Whereas Sattvagun, let's say, in the spiritual world is devoid of passion and ignorance. And therefore, it's called as Vishuddhisattva or Shuddhisattva. It's Sattvagun devoid of passion and ignorance. And therefore, I mean, these qualities you see, they are very wonderful. It's not that they're not to be appreciated. But the point is that in the material world, this is not the only thing that's there. With this is other things, the qualities of passion and ignorance. And they may not be coming to the surface, but they're there. And eventually they do come to the surface by the movement of time. And therefore, you're still in a dangerous position, even if you have all these good qualities in the material world. But in the spiritual world, there is no influence of passion and ignorance. So it's all goodness. So I'm guessing the spiritual world is good, and it's full of goodness in that sense. But it's not mundane goodness. It's not goodness tinnered by these other negative qualities. Does that make sense in a simple point? Does that clarify it?
To a certain degree, so are you saying that the mode of goodness in the spiritual world manifests the same qualities as the mode of goodness in the material world?
Sure. I mean, these qualities and some, you know. Of course, the main good quality, as I mentioned, is just devotion to Krishna. And therefore, I said devotees may or may not manifest all these qualities. It's a fact. To be very renowned, to be very knowledgeable, to be unbewildered. These are qualities of goodness. And these qualities certainly exist in spiritual reality as well. But they exist with the root of bhakti to Krishna. You know, in other words, underlying all those good qualities is that inherent devotion to Krishna. Therefore, the verse, yasyasti bhaktir bhagavata kinchana. That someone who has his devotion to Krishna, they will have all these good qualities intrinsically. Prabhupada speaks about it in Nectar Devotion, about a person not having to be a vegetarian. They need only be a devotee and they're automatically vegetarian. A person not having to practice nonviolence, because by being a devotee, you'll automatically be nonviolent. So being in goodness to Krishna... being in service to Krishna is will include all these good qualities and some, and qualities that we can't imagine, like that.
I heard that in the material world, the mode of goodness, a person thinks he's better than other people.
Yeah.
You've heard that?
Yeah, the tendency is to be get like that.
That's the shortcoming.
Yes. Also, the shortcoming, the mode of goodness in the material world, according to Christians, we get attached to it. We're attached to the feeling of happiness and knowledge that we have. So it's not that mode of goodness is itself the binding factor, it's that in goodness you get attached to goodness. You're attached to that feeling of happiness that comes from being regulated, everything being kind of properly in its place and controlled. And you become attached to the feeling of knowledge that comes and clarity of life and so on. That attachment becomes the lockdown factor. So if you have to do something suddenly for Krishna service, that would be the difference between a devotee who's also in goodness and a non-devotee who's in goodness. A non-devotee would be real irritated if something spontaneously comes up for Krishna service. That would really irritate his mind like anything. Whereas a devotee is like, oh, Krishna service has come up now. And I've somehow been selected for it. You know, he feels grateful or something in that way. So it's the factor of attachment to happiness and knowledge that creates bondage in the material world. Goodness. All right, so Himanshu Sand, then yours, and then someone else.
Hare Krishna.
I was thinking about the examples of Jada Bharata and the Avanti Brahmana, and people like that who didn't manifest many wonderful qualities to the outside world. But they were kind of executing their devotional service just within themselves, you know. And I was just thinking, because we're living in the association of devotees, and we have to interact with them, and we have to interact with them in such a way that we avoid making offenses.
Well, I feel like if we follow the regular principles of devotional service, there's 64 of them. If people were just focused in on, let's say, those regular principles, then what would be the difficulty in manifesting good qualities and proper conduct, at least with Vaishnavas? Those regular principles include things like not offending devotees, being very respectful, you know, and worshiping the spiritual master, following his instructions, which includes things like how to interact with devotees and so on. So we just did those things. What would be the, I don't know if we need focus on, okay, I really got to work on humility and all these things. If we really follow those instructions, the 64 regulative principles. Of course, sometimes a person may notice that there's like a repeated shortcoming that he needs to work on, particularly like I'm too impetuous or I get angry really fast, so I may need to be, I need to like kind of work on that a little bit. If something's like really outstanding, but otherwise, in general, just by following the program, this should take place. You know, those 64 regulative principles, it's not like one need really be focused on manifesting all these good qualities. Therefore, it says a devotee automatically manifests them. And it kind of really does automatically happen. And I think many of us even have experience of our character before and after devotional service. Our character now is, of course, not perfect, being not perfect devotees, but it's much, much improved in terms of respect for others and our interactions. And of course, due to our neophyte nature, there will be some, you know, budding of heads that takes place sometimes, and those are learning experiences. But it need not be focused on, we need to focus on how to chant Krishna's name better and hear the Bhagavatam better, all these things which will help us manifest all these good qualities, to have the strength of intelligence to do so at the right time. Sometimes we manifest the right quality at the wrong time, you know, after doing some event, and then have to go back and apologize and all these things. You want to say something?
My question then was that, what is the significance, I'm wondering if you can talk a little about the brahminical initiation, because if by practicing devotional service, then one is already basically beyond the qualities of a Brahmin, so then what is the need for this formal introductory status of now he's officially a bona fide
Well, historically Brahmin. In Gaudiya Vaishnavism, we didn't do Brahmin initiation. Like, you'll notice the Goswamis don't wear Brahmin threads.
nor did anyone in our Sampradaya do it until Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta did it to make a point that Vaishnavas are automatically Brahmanas. And he wanted to put it in people's faces, especially the smarter Brahmanas. You know, such was Srila Bhaktisiddhanta's character. He wanted to put it in their face that Vaishnavas are automatically Brahmanas. So he started giving Brahman initiation to all these people that they would consider to be disqualified. Otherwise, historically, we didn't even take that type of Brahman initiation. You don't see it there. The Goswamis didn't do it. No one in our line did it before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. Yeah, they were coming from Brahmin families and so on. That's true. Many. And many weren't also, but many were. Especially like Lord Chaitanya, he preached to mostly Brahmanas, people in the mode of goodness. The Diksha was, you know, initiation to Krishna consciousness. And that didn't include, because it's like in the case of like Lord Chaitanya's initiation, they were already Brahmanas for the most part. Rupa and Sanatana weren't at the time, but most people were already coming from Brahmin families. So that Brahminical initiation was more like within the Vedic culture of Ranashram. And so that initiation need not even be given for those sorts of people. And then those who were Shudras and so on, it's not that they gave them Brahmin initiation. They just initiated them into Krishna consciousness. And then initiation into the holy name of Krishna and the process of Krishna consciousness, which wasn't even it wasn't like a yagya or anything like that. It was just like you made your vows to your spiritual master, he gave you a name, and you chanted Hare Krishna. It was like a very simple thing. You know, Prabhupada, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta started the fire yagya just because it creates some scar in the mind that something serious has taken place. Just like this whole marriage ceremony. In traditional Vedic cultures, it may be taking two, three weeks, maybe up to a month to have a marriage ceremony, just so the mind can understand that this is some really serious, you know, stuff. Something really serious is taking place. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta also started this fire yagya. It helps the mind to understand that something very serious is taking place. You've made vows in front of the deities, in front of the fire, in front of the guru, in front of the Vaishnavas. So this is a very serious event. Otherwise, traditionally, initiation wasn't like, in that sense, it wasn't a big deal, like a big ceremony. And also, there weren't, although the devotees are automatically Brahmanas, they didn't have to prove that to anyone because they were absorbed in chanting the holy names and so on. But Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he started giving Brahman initiation and put it in the smartest face, because that was part of his preaching, to challenge the Mayavadis, to challenge the smarter Brahmanas. So he put it in their face that they are automatically Brahmanas and started giving Brahman initiation. So also Srila Prabhupada did everything the same. Yeah, the Gayatri mantras that we chant now, a lot of them have been given to us by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Not the Gopal mantra and the Kama Gayatri. Those are ancient esoteric ones. But like the Gaur mantra, Gaur Gayatri, that was actually given to us by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The Brahman Gayatri, I'm not sure about the Brahman Gayatri, if Vaishnavas were chanting it or not before. There is a very deep and esoteric purport to the Brahman Gayatri, which is actually a meditation on Radha and Krishna. So perhaps it was also chanted before. I'm not actually sure about the history of that, to be honest with you. And then what else? The Guru Gayatri and the Guru Mantra, Guru Gayatri. That was the one that we chant was given to us by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, actually. The Guru Mantra and Guru Gayatri. There's another one that was more prominent in the Gaudiya Sampradaya before Srila Bhaktisiddhanta that was given by, I think, Dhyan Chandra Goswami. I'm not perfectly clear about all the histories, but a lot of these mantras were given by the gurus. Otherwise, we hear from the Brihadbhavatamrita, we hear of the Gopal Mantra, which is the main mantra of the literature. And it's not even the 18-syllable one, it's the 10-syllable Gopal Mantra, which is the mantra to, it glorifies Krishna and Raja, Klam Gopijana Vallabhaya Swaha, particularly the Madhura aspect. Because it is understood that in the mantras contain the esoteric relationship with Krishna. This is a tangential point, but it's interesting that Gopal Kumara is chanting this 10-syllable Gopal, this 10-syllable Gopal mantra, which is the Klam Gopijana Vallabhaya Swaha, which is particularly in relationship to the Madhura Rasa,
But in his perfection, he realized the cowherd boy rasa. So it's interesting, although he was chanting a mantra that was meant for the Madhurya rasa, kind of cultivating the Madhurya rasa, he ended up in his perfection realizing a relationship with Krishna, Sakya rasa. So anyway, that's just a fascinating point. And Sanatana Goswami, you know, none other, has put that in his book. Anyway, so these are some histories. I'm not 100% clear on all the histories, but I'll just do something. I need to study. Yeah.
When you're referring to devotees in this case of manifesting, may not manifest the brahminical qualities, does this also apply to pure devotees or?
Yeah, well, it actually specifically applies to pure devotees. In relationship to us, it just means we're in the mode of ignorance. So therefore, we don't manifest them. it's not even that I can manifest them. I can't because I'm in the mode of ignorance right now. So this point specifically applies to pure devotees, that they may or may not manifest. I'm not so much speaking about us. For us, we need to be trained how to be human beings. So therefore, we need to stress on certain good qualities. Yeah.
To follow up on Acharanish Prabhu's question, do you know what are the considerations that the spiritual masters in our society make upon to give someone Brahmin initiation? Because I heard in Prabhupada's time it was like a time consideration, like if he'd been around for this long. Now you hear different things.
Well, it wasn't only time. Prabhupada wanted the devotees to be edified. Srila Prabhupada Maharaj always tells a story about some devotees, I think, in California. Gunagari Maharaj was recommending some like 4 or 6 devotees or something. And Prabhupada asked him like 3 or 4 times, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? And he said, yes, yes. He said Gunagari Maharaj kind of had to go back and think about it. And then he said, yes. And Prabhupada initiated them. And then Prabhupada Maharaj says, none of those devotees are around today. So I don't. It wasn't just a time factor for Prabhupada also. There may have been other factors which I'm unaware of. Different gurus have different standards. Some of them want I hear a lot now, they want them to, their disciples who want second to at least have a Bhakti Shastri degree, which really isn't evidence of anything, I would say. But, you know, they want like that. And there are certain other things that maybe they should. Time is also maybe one of the criteria. It depends on which guru you're speaking of.
Qualification.
Can you use the mic?
Instead of concentrating more on this factor of Brahmanikan initiation, we should concentrate more on our bhakti and devotion.
Yeah, we should just concentrate on following orders of the spiritual master. Chant Hari Nam, study, do service. Then Guru or whoever your authority is who's guiding you, they will say, maybe we can take this next step. Anything else? Yes.
Regarding Dhruta Brata, Bira, what is his name, Bira Raghavacharya, he commented, you know, that regarding the Dhruta Brata, you know, how to preserve Brahmacharya, you know, that the, in connection to that, I have heard.
Alright, you can leave it off. Yeah, but we see here, but even that may not be that's not the best measure, because we see here from the word Dhritavrata, as you're mentioning, that Ajamil had actually done that. So he had actually controlled his lusts. He was a very strict celibate brahmachari, and still he fell down. So that's not the highest measure. And that's actually the point of these verses, to show that these qualities in and of themselves is not really the measure of anything spiritual, transcendental, not spiritual, that's not a proper word, but it's not really the measure of anything transcendental necessarily. And that's kind of the point of this whole section. That's why the Yamaduttas are telling this story. Yeah, of course. He's going to say that coming up too in a few purports. Yeah, I'm... Yes, no doubt, but that's not, we're not disagreeing with that. That makes perfect sense, but that is not the measure of transcendence. That's just something to help us get to transcendence. That's something, it's an important element to help us transcend, but that's not the measure of transcendence. Otherwise, the smarter brahmanas would be transcendental, because they cannot control now. Yeah, so here he's, Ajamil is able to control, and yet he's not transcendental. So that's the point, that this is not the measure of transcendence. Yeah, that's right. So that's the point. That's exactly the point. That's the point, because he's not transcendental. Although he was able to control, by the influence of sattva-guna, someone can control it. But he's not transcendental to the modes of nature, and therefore trouble comes along the way. So that's the point of this section. So now we're going to hear about how Ajamil got bewildered. Next verses. Ekadhasauvanamyata Bolo Pitre Sandesha Krit Dvija Adaya Tata Avrita Pala Pushpa Samit Kushan Nadarsha Kaminam Kanchich Chudram Sahabujishaya Pitvacha Madhu Maireyam Madha Ghurnita Netraya Mataya Vishlatanivya Vyapetam Nirapatrapam Kridantam Anughayantam Hasantam Anayantike. Translation: once this Brahmana Ajamil followed the order of his father, went to the forest to collect fruit, flowers, and two kinds of grass called Samit and Kusha on the way home. He came upon a Shudra, a very lusty fourth-class man, who was shamelessly embracing and kissing a prostitute. The Shudra was smiling, singing, and enjoying as if this were proper behavior. Kali Yuga. Both the Shudra and the prostitute were drunk. The prostitute's eyes were rolling in intoxication, and her dress had become loose. Such was the condition in which Ajamila saw them. Purport: while traveling along the public way, Ajamil came upon a fourth-class man and a prostitute, who are vividly described here. Drunkenness was sometimes manifest even in bygone ages, although not very frequently. In this age of Kali, however, such sin is to be seen everywhere. For people all over the world have become shameless. Long ago, when he saw the scene of the drunken Shudra and the prostitute, Ajamila, who was a perfect brahmachari, was affected. Nowadays, such sin is visible in so many places, and we must consider the position of a brahmachari student who sees such behavior. For such a brahmachari to remain steady is very difficult unless he is extremely strong in following the regulative principles. Nevertheless, if one takes the Krishna consciousness very seriously, he can withstand the provocation created by sin. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we prohibit illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling in Kali Yuga. A drunk, half-naked woman embracing a drunk man is a very common sight, especially in the Western countries, and restraining oneself after seeing such things is very difficult. Nevertheless, if by the grace of Krishna one adheres to the regulative principles and chants the Hare Krishna mantra, Krishna will certainly protect him. Indeed, Krishna says that his devotee is never vanquished, Kaunteya pratijanihi, name bhakta pranashyati. Therefore, all the disciples practicing Krishna consciousness should obediently follow the regulative principles and remain fixed in chanting the holy name of the Lord. then there need be no fear. Otherwise, one's position is very dangerous, especially in this Kali Yuga. So these set of verses describe how Ajamil got bewildered. How do you get bewildered? Basically, he saw something. And his mind began to associate with that which he saw on a regular basis. And so as a result of seeing, he began to associate with the mode of passion. Or let's say the mode of passion, the influence of the mode of passion became prominent in his consciousness. Krishna describes the mode of passion as Mahashino Mahapapa. Mahashino means the great eater. So the mode of passion is the great eater of one's good consciousness, the great eater of one's good qualities. Avritam gana etena ganina nityavherina kamarupena konteya dushparena analena sha. Krishna describes in Gita, by this great eater, avritam gana, one's consciousness is eaten or covered, his knowledge is covered. And this knower, ganina means one who may know, he is attacked by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is dushparena analena, which is burns like fire and which is never satisfied. Prabhupada says that this eternal enemy is a feel-good feeling that the senses get from contacting their objects. So he saw something, wow, that feels nice. You know, you hear something that sounds nice, or you touch something that feels good. And so in that way, that feel-good feeling is our eternal enemy. It's very deceptive because it feels good and therefore you think it's good. In fact, that's how people categorize good and bad. If it feels good, it must be good, right? So that feel-good feeling is our eternal enemy by which our consciousness is eaten up by the mode of passion. So as a result, although he had all these good qualities, he was a good person, he became degraded on account of his association with the mode of passion, which rose up in him. Passion is already there. It's the material world. But it came prominent in his character by association with the mode of passion in the form of looking at these lustful persons. Prabhupada's purport is that this is a regular happening for us in the Kali Yuga age. And for brahmacharis, it is very challenging to see. Luckily, for many of our brahmacharis, it's something that's not unfamiliar. I say luckily in the sense that usually many of our so-called brahmacharis today have already done, you know, everything on the list. So that, you know, seeing a girl in a short dress is not exactly uncommon for them. And so, in other words, we kind of get used to it in one sense. And yet, seeing it still can cause major disturbance. And therefore, the only way you could get out of this disturbance is by Krishna's mercy, really. Prabhupada says here, by following the regular principles and being very serious about your Krishna consciousness, you could get out. Later on, though, you will see that he says even sincere devotees may sometimes come under sway, because it is very hard to control. Once the mode of passion starts to eat away at your consciousness, it's very hard to control. It's like a bed bug infestation. And once you see one or two, then you know you're in trouble. You know they're all over the place and you're in trouble. Bed bugs are roaches, and you know you're in trouble. But by Krishna's mercy, we see that all of us are here, we're practicing, and it really is Krishna's mercy. Although we don't normally think of it as such, we think that I've become a good man. But the reality is that we're able to practice Krishna consciousness now. This is really mercy, and especially considering many of our backgrounds. The fact that we are following regulative principles is really a sight to see. And certainly when Prabhupada took his Western disciples to India, that's what they were. It's a sight to see. Wow, they're following? We should also follow. If they can follow, because they're so fallen by the mercy of the Lord, then we should also be able to do. Are there any questions about this? This point is so clear. Yeah.
So, this phase also is going to have a lot of people becoming more
by chanting Harinam. So make it strong. By association with devotees in the Bhagavatam, make it strong. What other answer do we have? The desire to wholesale dedicate comes as a result of purification. How do we get purified? chanting Hari Nam association with the Bhagavatam association with devotees. So if we're doing less of that, then we'll be weak. Simple. We do more of that, you'll be strong. Yeah. Our life is a clear example. I don't know if we need any other example. Obviously, let's take, for example, devotees who are living in the association of devotees and devotees who don't live in the association of devotees. And just talk and see the compare and contrast. What is their experience in their life? You know, many devotees who don't have sangha, they experience the mercy of the Lord in a lesser degree, in the sense that they find it much harder to practice, they find it harder to rise in the morning, they find it harder to chant the holy names of Krishna, even to keep the basic 16 rounds, so what to speak of reading and doing other sorts of devotional activities. And then those same devotees, when they get the association of devotees, they're able to do all these things very easily, usually. If they're not offensive, they're able to rise early, they're able to chant the holy names, they're able to do so many things that they weren't able to do before. So in this way, the association of devotees, of course, is the Lord's mercy, by the way. So we can take it seriously, and you see there's a difference. Just ask anyone who doesn't have it. And if you're out and about and moving around, usually our sense of accountability to devotees protects us a lot of times. Even if it's not like a sense like I'm accountable to them, but like we feel accountable to sort of each other. Like what if they found out that I did like this, and you may be friends with certain devotees and you wouldn't want them to think poorly of you, or you may know they will be disheartened by your leaving and so on. In that way, we get protected by this connection with Krishna through Vaishnavas. Ask anyone who doesn't have it and you can see there's a difference. So, yes. No. Hopefully. Hopefully. Sure. Anything else? Next verse. Drishtvatam kamaliptena Bahuna pariram bhitam jagama hrichaya vasham sahasaiva vimohita hrichaya vasham. That's the heart controlled by lust. Translation, the Shudra, his arm decorated with turmeric powder, was embracing the prostitute. When Ajamila saw her, the dormant lust of desires in his heart awakened, and an illusion he felt under their control. Purport, it is said that if one's body is smeared with turmeric, it attracts the lust of desires of the opposite sex. The word kamaliptena indicates that the Shudra was decorated with turmeric smeared on his body. So that's the purport. So his body is decorated with turmeric. That's not really important information for us, per se. We're trying to follow the regular principles. As a result, she was attracted and lusty, apparently, and Ajamil saw that. Hrit Chaya Vasham, he came under the control of lusty desires. Next verse. Tambayan Atmanatmayanam Yavat Satvam Yatashrutam Nasha shaka samadhatum mano mandanave pitum tam. Translation, as far as possible, he patiently tried to remember the instructions of the shastras. I get it. Not even to see a woman. With the help of this knowledge and his intellect, he tried to control his lusty desires. But because of the force of Cupid within his heart, he failed to control his mind. Purport, unless one is very strong in knowledge, patience, and proper bodily, mental, and intellectual behavior, controlling one's lesser desires is extremely difficult. Thus, after seeing a man embracing a young woman and practically doing everything required for sex life, even a fully qualified Brahmana, as described above, cannot control his lusty desires and restrain himself from pursuing them. Because of the force of materialistic life, to maintain self-control is extremely difficult unless one is specifically under the protection of the Supreme Personality of Godhead through devotional service. So, stabhayan atmanatmanam, with one's intelligence, he tried to control the mind. Yavat satam yata srutam. As far as possible, he tried to remember the instructions of the shastras, like to be celibate, to be austere, cleanliness, etc. But na shashaka samadhat tum. He was not able to restrain himself. Why? Mano, his mind, madana vepitam. It was controlled by a cupid, as if being hunted by a ghost. Prabhupada gives in his class in this verse, as if being hunted by a ghost, he was under the control of Cupid. So this verse and the next verse actually wants to kind of give a comparative strength of Gan, Dharma, and Bhakti, because all these points have been glorified previously. So again, the whole purpose of telling this narration, Shukadeva Goswami is trying to demonstrate the power of Bhakti. That's the whole point. So in order to do that, he has to juxtapose it to other things, such as Dharma and Gan. So in this verse, it's showing that although he had Gan, he did have Gan, that wasn't enough to protect him. That's the point. Or nor was it enough to save him from the reactions that will come as a result of his being controlled by Cupid. So the point of this verse and the next verse is to show, give a comparative strength of Dharma, Gan, and Bhakti. Bhakti is only implied, but that's the point. Are there any questions about this? This is demonstrating that Gan is not sufficient to protect one, yeah. I don't know exactly. I can't give an answer on that right now. You have to be very creative. Because you would do a play like this and everyone's like, what is the problem? what is wrong? This is going on every day. So you would have to be very intelligent at how you might go about that. Yeah, and then Yamadutas come and you're going to hell because you did sinful activity. He was just making out with a girl. What is the problem? Of course, his life becomes more and more degraded from there. But so you would have to use your own creative juices for that. Yeah. Sometimes it's referred to as Kamadeva, I think. Although that's also a name for Pradyumna. Sometimes it's referred to as an expansion of Pradyumna, huh? Kamadeva. Sometimes that's also a name of Pradyumna. And they're also considered like expansions or something of Pradyumna. Yeah, 5 years, huh? I don't think they're like agents of Pradyumna. Anyway, I don't know exactly. Yeah, you can read about Cupid in the 12th canto, and Markandeya Rishi, Cupid tries to attack Markandeya Rishi, and he gets taught a lesson for that also. I'm not sure. Anyway, but the idea here is that Cupid agitated his mind. He became under the control of lust. And Prabhupada says that unless you're very strong in knowledge, you cannot resist. And even if you are strong in knowledge, without having the shelter of the personality of Godhead, then basically you will come under at a certain point. It's just a question of time. So this is clear point. Any other? Yeah, Alex Ru. No, in fact, he is under the protection of God. That's why the Vishnudutas came. If he wasn't under the protection of God, then why would the Vishnudutas come? Yes. Well, because in context of the where we're hearing about Ajahn Mill's history, this is before he started chanting the holy name of Krishna. Where we're at in the point of the history being told by the Yamadutas is before he starts really chanting the name of Krishna. Although he was doing his religious duties as in terms of just the Varnashram setup, this is before his devotional life. And so, not like constantly as he was when he worshipped, and toward the end of his life when he had his son named Narayana. That time he was constantly chanting the name of Narayana. Here, of course, he was doing some chanting, certainly of the names of Narayana, because of his brahminical worship. But that wasn't devotional service. It was just karmakandya sort of things, brahminical life. See, you have to understand, everything in Vedic culture is connected to Krishna. It doesn't make it devotional service. Everything is connected to Krishna. So they'll have these forms of worship where Vishnu's names are chanted, for sure, because that's part of the culture. But they weren't exactly like devotees or practicing devotees necessarily. It's part of the culture. Well, he was chanting Narayana before the moment of death. From the moment he had his child, he was constantly chanting the name of Narayana. So also at the time of death, he chanted the name of Narayana. So by that constant chanting the name of Narayana during that last portion of his life, he was able to remember the name of Narayana at the end of his life. Of course, out of attachment to his son, he got the mercy of the protection of the Lord. Next verse. Tanimita smaravyaja graha grasto vichetana tameva manasadhyayan sadharman viraramaha. In the same way that the sun and moon are eclipsed by a low planet, the Brahmana lost all his good sense, smaravyaja. Everything was lost. Taking advantage of this situation, he always thought of the prostitute, and within a short time he took her as a servant in his house and abandoned all the regulative principles of a Brahmana. So manasa dhyayan, he was performing dhyan, means meditation, in his mind on the prostitute after seeing this. Swadharma virarama, he gave up his swadharma, his occupation as a Brahmana. Purport, by speaking this verse, Sukadeva Goswami wants to impress upon the mind of the reader that Ajahn Mill's exalted position as a Brahmana was vanquished by his association with the prostitute, so much so that he forgot all his brahminical activities. Nevertheless, at the end of his life, by chanting the four syllables of the name Narayana, he was saved from the gravest danger of falling down. So this is what Sukadeva Goswami wants to impress upon our mind. Although he hasn't talked about the holy name here, the point is that's what he's about to speak about. So he's trying to, he's setting up the point that Ganon Dharma are not sufficient. Here's what Dharma Vidaramaha, he's given up Dharma. In the previous verse, Gan was also not strong enough. And then, but by bhakti, in the form of Namabhash chanting, he was able to be rescued. So this is what Prabhupada is saying here. This is what Sukadeva Goswami is trying to impress upon our minds. Swapam apyasa dharmas jatsaryate marato bhayat. Even a little devotional service can save one from the greatest danger. Devotional service, which begins with chanting of the holy name of the Lord, is so powerful that even if one falls down from the exalted position of a brahmana through sexual indulgence, he can be saved from all calamities if he somehow or other chants the holy name of the Lord. So you see here in this poor Prabhupada has taken another position that even if you are strong, you may come under sway. Because the previous verse, Prabhupada says, unless you're very serious about following the regular principles, then you cannot control. But here Prabhupada is saying, you may even come on this way, even in that case. But if you've even taken the devotional service a little bit, you can be rescued. This is the extraordinary power of the Lord's holy name. Therefore, in Bhagavad Gita, it is advised that one not forget the chanting of the holy name, even for a moment, satatam kirtanyanto mam. There are so many dangers in this material world that one may fall down from an exalted position at any time. That's the point. Yet, if one keeps himself always pure and steady, by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, he will be safe without a doubt. It's an interesting last two sentences because he's saying if you're exalted, you may fall down, but if you keep yourself pure and steady. So how do you balance those two ideas? If you fall down, he says you can fall down from an exalted position at any time because the material world is very dangerous. Yet if one keeps himself always pure and steady by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, he will be safe without a doubt. The point is that, you know, as Krishna says in the Apichesudaracharo verse, he's taking shelter of the holy name primarily. And occasionally he may come under the sway of material nature. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's commentary on that verse is that spiritual life is and material life are going along on parallel lines. And so there's activities for maintenance in our material existence, and there's activities for our spiritual development, devotional service. And as far as possible, the train of our life is moving on these two parallel lines. But sometimes it happens that the material maintenance part takes the upper hand. And as a result, we may become deviated and do something that's abominable. So in other words, that comes up sometimes. That is not exactly shocking. But as long as one, here in the purport saying, as long as one takes shelter of the holy name of Krishna specifically, then is every chance that your life will again get back on track. All is not lost because of the shortcomings of conditioned life. So this is kind of the point. Any questions on this idea? I'm going to move on. Tam eva toyasham asa putre nartena yavata gramyar manoramai kamai prasideta yata tata. Thus Ajamil began spending whatever money he had inherited from his father to satisfy the prostitute with various material presentations so that she could remain pleased with him. He gave up all his brahminical activities to satisfy the prostitute. Purport, there are many instances throughout the world in which even a purified person being attracted by a prostitute spends all the money he has inherited. Prostitute hunting is so abominable that the desire for sex with a prostitute can ruin one's character, destroy one's exalted position, and plunder all one's money. Therefore, illicit sex is strictly prohibited. One should be satisfied with his married wife, for even a slight deviation will create havoc. A Krishna-conscious grihastha should always remember this. He should always be satisfied with one wife and be peaceful simply by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Otherwise, at any moment, he may fall down from his good position, as exemplified in the case of Ajamila. So like Krishna says in this Mahashana Mahapapam verse, the next verse he speaks about how as fire is covered by smoke, as the mirror is covered by dust, and as the embryo is covered by room, so similarly, the living entity is covered by these different degrees of lust. In other words, the more you associate with the mode of passion, the more one's life becomes benighted. Fire covered by smoke means less benighted. Mirror covered by dust means more benighted. And then the embryo covered by the womb, most benighted, most helpless. So the more one associates with the mode of passion, the more intense his ignorance becomes. And as a result of that ignorance, he does all sorts of foolish things, progressively more and more foolish. So he was constantly meditating on the prostitute. He finally gave up his wife. He took the prostitute in his house in order to please the prostitute. It's the next verse. In order to please the prostitute, the mode of passion was increasing. So from mode of passion, mode of ignorance, that means darkness comes, just total ignorance. And then he will take to a lot of criminal activities in order to try to satisfy her. So this is the whole point of the Yamadas are telling this story, that as long as you're not transcendental, anything can happen to most of nature. Is quite bewildering. At any time, you can become under the sway. And sometimes go down, sometimes going up. Any questions about this? Any? I'm going to move on. Vipram swabharyam aprodham kule marati lambhitam visarsar jarchirat papa swairinya panga vidhadhi. Because his intelligence was pierced by the lustful glance of the prostitute, the victimized Brahmana, Ajamila, engaged in sinful acts in her association. He even gave up the company of his very beautiful young wife, who was from a very respectable Brahmin family. So, Vipram, the daughter of a Brahmana, Swabharyam, his wife, she was not very old, she was youthful. Kule Mahati, she came from a good family. Lambitam, he was married to her. Visasarja, he gave her up. He gave her up. She has so many good qualities, he gave her up. He gave up his wife also. Why? Apangavididdi. His intelligence was shot by the lustful glance of a woman. here. So the eyes of the prostitute here are compared to arrows. Understand? The eyes are compared to arrows, and the eyebrow is the bow. Understand? Eyes is the arrow, the eyebrow is the bow. And you get shot one of those glances, and then the intelligence immediately, oh! And then once the intelligence dies, then the mind takes over. Now, got that guy off my back. Because the mind is trying to chase after sense gratification. The intelligence is like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He's holding the mind back. So then, you know, it's always a struggle going on within the conditioned soul, but the intelligence is holding the mind back. He's like, I want to go for it. And then the eyes, the arrow, then the bow is there. The intelligence is shot. Oh! And the mind's like, yes, got that fellow off my back. And he goes marching head on for his sense gratification program. That's what happened. Apangaviddhi shot. His intelligence was shot by her glance. He gave up his good wife also, went after the prostitute. Purport. Customarily, everyone is eligible to inherit his father's property. And Ajamil also inherited the money of his father. But what did he do with that money? Instead of engaging the money in the service of Krishna, he engaged it in the service of a prostitute. Therefore, he was condemned and was punishable by Yamaraj. How did this happen? He was victimized by the dangerous, lustful glance of a prostitute. So all these verses from 64, all the verses from 64 onward, he's describing the result of Arjamil's bewildered life. So these are the results of being bewildered under the modes of nature. So text 66, this doesn't have a purport, so I'm just going to read the translation. Although born of a Brahmin family, this rascal, bereft of intelligence because of the prostitute's association, earned money somehow or other, regardless of whether properly or improperly, and used it to maintain the prostitute's sons and daughters. So again, he became increasingly more and more ignorant by the association with the mode of passion. Next verse. Yat aso shastram ulangya swaira charyati garhita avartata chiram kalam aghayur ashuchir malat. Translation is, Brahmana irresponsibly spent his long life transgressing the rules and regulations of the Holy Scripture, living extravagantly, and eating food prepared by a prostitute. Therefore, he is full of sins. Agha ayu, whose life is full of sinful activities. He is unclean and is addicted to forbidden activities. Purport, food prepared by an unclean, sinful man or woman, especially a prostitute, is extremely infectious. Ajamil ate such food, and therefore he was subject to be punished by Yamaraj. One could potentially give a class about the importance of taking only prasadam, because eating foodstuffs cooked by materialistic persons makes the mind wicked. Lord Chaitanya said this in relationship to Raghunath Das at the time. Uncle and father, I think. He didn't want to eat their food because he said they're a Vaishnava Praya. Vaishnava Praya means it's like saying Vaishnava Boss. It's like they were almost Vaishnavas, but not quite Vaishnavas. He didn't even want to eat their food. They were actually proper they were supporting Brahminical culture. They were like businessmen, but they were supporting Brahminical culture and so on. But Lord Chaitanya said they're a Vaishnava Praya, and if you eat the food cooked by such persons, your mind will become wicked. So what to speak of a prostitute? You know, one could potentially give a class about that, but the point is clear here. Next verse, last verse. Tatai enam tandapani sakasham kritakil bisham nishyamo krita nirvesham yatra dhantena shudhyati. The man Ajamil did not undergo atonement. Therefore, because of his sinful life, we must take him into the presence of Yamaraj for punishment. There, according to the extent of his sinful acts, he will be punished and thus purified. So, yes, the Yamadutra is saying here akritta nirveshana, he has not undergone atonement, so therefore he has to be punished. Dandena shuddhiti, but at punishment he'll be shuddhiti, he'll become purified. So therefore we are taking him to Yamaraj, dandapani. Dandapani means one who is authorized to give punishment. So we're taking him to Yamaraj for that punishment, so he can be purified of his sinful activities. So this is a purport. The Vishnudutas have forbidden the Yamadutas to take Ajamil to Yamaraj, and therefore the Yamadutas explain that taking such a man to Yamaraj was appropriate. Since Ajamil had not undergone atonement for his sinful acts, ikrita nirvesham, he had not undergone atonement for his sinful acts, he has to be taken to Yamaraj to be purified. When a man commits murder, he becomes sinful, and therefore he also must be killed. Otherwise, after death, he must suffer many sinful reactions. Of course, unless he chants Hare Krishna. Similarly, punishment by Yamaraj is a process of purification for the most abominable sinful persons. Therefore, the Yamadutas requested the Vishnudutas not to obstruct their taking Ajamil to Yamaraj. Thus, in the Bhaktivedanta Purport to the 6th canto, 1st chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled The History of the Life of Ajamila. So, this is the point. The Yamadutas are trying to show that they are justified in their decision. And they've explained religious principles very nicely. They've explained the modes of nature very nicely and how persons in the material world are all liable to punishment at some point because of their existence with material nature. They've explained all these things nicely. The only thing they didn't explain nicely was transcendental principles. Although they mentioned it by saying Isha Sangha, by Isha Sangha you can get free from this. They mentioned it, but they didn't delineate upon that. As a result, there was some misunderstanding on the actual status of Ajamil, who had actually become a devotee, who actually developed bhakti just by chanting the holy name of Krishna. As a result of their mistake, the Vishnudutas are now chastising them. Being very unimpressed with their explanation, the Vishnudutas in the next chapter will begin to give explanation in terms of transcendental principles, principles of devotional service. Are there any questions, final comments, or concerns that anyone wants to make? Was everything clear enough? Yes, understand. I've been working on a questionnaire for this chapter. I should hopefully be finished by today, so I'll get to see what people are actually understood, if anything whatsoever. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
Good time.